I'd like to turn in your Bibles, if you've got them, to Joshua and Joshua chapter 12. Joshua chapter 12. This is an apraisia, a conclusion almost, or a reminder of what God has done through Moses and Joshua. Some very difficult names, not difficult, but lots of names further on. I don't know why they can't have Fred and Daphne and Harry, but anyway. It says, "These are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated, and whose land they possess on the other side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun. From the river Arnon to the Mount Hermon and all the east and Jordan plain. One king was Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon and ruled half of Gilead, from Arar, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, from the middle of the river, even as far as the river Jabbok, which is the border of the Ammonites. And the eastern, and the eastern Jordan plain, from the sea of Chinneroth as far as the sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea. The road to Beth Jeshimoth, and the southward below the slopes of Pisgah. The other king was Og, king of Bashan, and his territory, who was of the remnant of the giants, who dwelt in Ashtaroth and at Edrei, and reigned over Mount Hermon, over Salcah, over all Bashan, as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, and over half of Gilead to the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. These Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered, and Moses the servant of the Lord had given it as a possession to the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh." And what we're going to learn later on is that they conquered the land, but the enemy, there were still some of the enemy living there. And it would be a reminder that when we become a Christian, we will still have difficulties, we will have problems, but God gives us the strength through the Holy Spirit and through His Word to conquer them and to live for Him. I'll read on a little bit, and it says, "And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan, on the west, from Baal Gad in the valley to Lebanon, as far as Mount Halak, and as the ascent of Seir, which Joshua gave to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their divisions, in the mountain country, in the lowlands, in the Jordan plain, in the slopes, in the wilderness, and in the south, the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, the king of Jericho, the king of Jericho, one, the king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jeremoth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, the king of Gezer." And it goes on and on of all the kings that Joshua goes in and takes. And we read there in the first verse of chapter 13, it says this, and then we'll sing. It says, "Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, 'You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. This is the land yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Gergesites, from Zia, which is is the east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron northwards.'" And he goes on to tell them of all that still is to be taken, and then says in verse 6 of chapter 13, I, this is the Lord talking, I will drive out from before the children of Israel only his eye divided by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. There now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. There in those 2 verses we are reminded of God going in and God building his church and God doing the work. But we'll see later and we'll be reminded that God saves us, but we still have problems. We still have difficulties. And as God's children, we are to trust. It's hard to trust, isn't it? And you see, when we become Christians, particularly in our young days, if we don't learn to trust God in the little things, when the big things of life come, it's very difficult. That's why we need to trust him now. And it, like you go to the gym to build up your muscles, or you practice a musical instrument. God teaches us that faith is like that. That we have to stand on this faith that God has given us so that we can become God's faithful witnesses. We're going to sing our next hymn before the youngsters go out. It's Hallelujah, Sing to Jesus, Here's the Scepter, Here's the Throne. And while we're singing this, we'll take up the offering.
Is the throne. Hallelujah.
Father, we thank you that you have redeemed us by your blood. Father, we thank you for your great mercy to us. We thank you that we can give into your storehouse. We thank you for your witness here. And Father, we pray that you would draw men and women unto this place. We thank you for those that have come and come in under the sound of your word. And we pray that you would grow your church. That, Lord, that there are those that are lost that need to be saved. Lord, we pray that you would stir men and women's hearts. That, Lord, that we would be ready. That, Lord, each one of us would be preparing ourselves to be disciple makers. That we would be able to share our testimony. That we would be very clear on what God is doing in our lives. So, Father, we pray that you be with the children, youngsters now, as they go out into Sunday school. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We finished last time. We were still looking at Joshua conquering the land. He conquered the northern conquered, and it had come to a place where we said this, that we knew that sin was conquered in the cross for all who will believe. Christ came and he took he conquered sin. He had the victory over the grave, and it made it possible for us to be the children of God. And as Joshua goes into the land, and God leads him, he conquers the land, so it makes it possible for the people of God to live there. But one of the sad truths of the conquest of Canaan was that only Rahab and the people of the Gibeonites received the mercy of God. The taking of the land was taking it back, the land that was promised to Abraham. And they were saying to the people of Canaan, listen, you can stay here, you can become part of this, you can worship our God. But they didn't want to know. And we have to keep reminding ourselves that this is not genocide. This is not going out and wiping out a people. This is about a people who have totally and utterly rejected God. And the things they were doing were abominable. There were things that you don't want to really talk about. And God had said, enough is enough. The divine commander goes before Israel. And all who reject, all who rebel, even those of visible Israel, will not enjoy the blessing of the promise of God. So it's not just the enemies of God within Canaan that will not enjoy the blessings of God. Even those who are part of Israel and they have chosen to reject God, they will not enjoy the blessings of Canaan. Joshua goes on to conquer the south and the north. And we read there in verse 16 of chapter 11, it says, thus Joshua took all this land, the mountain country, all the south, all the land of Goshen, the lowland, and the Jordan plain, the mountains of Israel and its lowlands, from Mount Halak and as the ascent of Seir, even as far as Baal-Gad in the valley of Lebanon, below the Mount of Hermon. He captured all their kings and struck them down and killed them. There was no mercy shown. God says, sin cannot be a part of my land. And you see, there is coming a day when the Lord will come There is coming a day when we will all stand before God, and it will be a day of no mercy. We live in a day of mercy where God says, come unto me. We gave out the tract, didn't we? We gave out over, well, just under 1,500. This is probably the last one. We gave them all out. And the promise is to everybody who lives around here, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. I even spoke to a man at a wedding yesterday afternoon. And he happened to say he lived in Burnaby Road, Burnaby Avenue. Is it Burnaby? Burnaby Road, isn't it? Yeah. And he said, I've lived here all my life and I can't remember the street name. I said to him, you live on Burnaby Road? He says, yes. I said, I bet you've had one of our tracks through your door. He said, well, I don't know about that. I said, it was a yellow one. Yes, I remember that one, a yellow one. But it had been great, very clear. And it's a promise. I said, but it says you're welcome to come and hear about the Lord Jesus. Come when you can. And you see, this is the promise. You can come. Now this is a time of mercy. But the problem is, we're too busy, aren't we? Life's too busy. Marriage is too busy. Our work's too busy. Our home life's too busy. Our youth is too busy. We're too busy to sit and consider and say, maybe I need to be right with God. There will come a day when it's too late. There will come a day when God will show no mercy. Then we read in verse 19, it says, and this is a difficult verse, this is. It says, there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeah. All the others they took in battle. The people didn't want peace with God. God said, I'll bless you. God said, you come and serve me and you will know blessings beyond your wildest imagination. But they didn't want to know. They chose to reject. Then we read in verse 23 there, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses. And Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their division by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. Just like any will, in a sense, you come to a will and the will is divided up to so and so, to so and so, and to so and so. When they had conquered the land, the Joshua was able to say to them, listen, Gad, this is your piece of land, you go and possess it. Manasseh, this is your land, you go and possess it. And all the tribes of Israel, apart from Levi, who we'll look at on another day, they'd never owned any land. Humanly speaking, the children of Israel looked so weak. Every opposition to the living God is futile. Every kingdom that stood against God's people thought they had enough power to overcome them. They didn't think the children of Israel would conquer the land. And humanly speaking, as I said, they looked weak. With their strong walled cities and their well-formed weapons, the enemies thought they had it in the bag. But you see, no weapon fashioned by man can stand against the Lord's anointing. It's wonderful, isn't it, when you see an individual who when you describe them, all the words you describe them are terrible words, or a word that describe a person that's vile and mean and nasty and selfish and all the adjectives to go with it. And then one day, as you share with them, as you live the life by them, as they treat you badly, one day, they begin to think. And their conscience becomes alive. And they begin to realise that they are sinners. And then one day they come and they say, I want to know this Jesus. And you're a bit shocked. And you can't believe that this individual wants to know your Lord. There's such a difference in there. And there's nothing more lovely than to see them singing the praises of God and talking about the Lord. You see, there's no one in this world that God's word, by the power of His Spirit, cannot conquer. Change their lives forever. The Lord of hosts sits in the heavens and uses the earth as His footstool, the Bible tells us. We serve a mighty God. There in Psalm 20, verses 7 to 8, it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Now we have to remember that no longer is the church's battle with the weapons of war. We sometimes sing the hymn on with Christian soldiers, and I like the sentiments of it, but I just feel sometimes too militant. There are some hymns we sing that are a little bit militant, and we're not called to be militant. We're called to be servants. We're called to be gentle and meek and loving. God says, you will conquer the world by being my servants. You will conquer the world in your love for one another. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians, he says this in Ephesians chapter 6, our battle is a spiritual battle, a battle for the hearts of men and women and the glory of God. You've got an ungodly husband. How are you winning for the Lord? Do you battle him with the Bible every morning he gets up? Do you withdraw yourself from showing him any affection to get him to think? Do you push tracts in front of him all the time? Do you? No. The Bible says that we're to love him. We're to live the life of Christ. He's to look at us and think, oh, there's something different about them. There is a beauty about them that I can't put my finger on. An irresistibleness. Same goes for husbands. The same goes for any evangelistic outreach. We're not there. Bible bashing is, I understand the term, people say, you're Bible bashing. And years ago we'd say, yeah, I'm a Bible basher. But no, we're not Bible bashers. We are the children of God who just share the word of God. Tell people about life. The problem with the Bible is this. It does hurt. When you open up the scriptures, it cuts to the quick. It reminds us as Christians of where we're not and what we should be. But for those who suddenly come into the light of the gospel, remember that time? Remember when you saw your sin? Remember that time when you realised that you were before a God who will show no mercy unless we call upon Him? Well, our battle is no longer with weapons. Our battle is with the Word of God. We read there in 2 Corinthians 10 about spiritual warfare. He says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And again, you know, when in churches, it's a sad thing in churches, when people fall out with each other. It does happen. And it's not, I remember someone saying to me, you shouldn't talk about this. I think, well, everybody in the world knows it happens. So it's good to deal with it. You know, if you fall out with me, that's wrong. If I fall out with you, that's wrong. Maybe we might say something we shouldn't, or act in a way we shouldn't. It's part of being fallen human beings, but we should deal with it. There should be that sense of I phoned someone up this week and I apologised for something I'd said. I'd answered them, but I hadn't actually listened to what they'd said. I thought I had. And I remember phoning up and saying, I'm really sorry that I didn't listen to you. And they couldn't remember what had happened. And it was what they said was, well, I don't need to be boasting myself here, but what I'm saying is this is how it should be. He said, look, I'm not worried because I know you wouldn't have meant anything by it. And you see, people should have that attitude of us, that they should know that we love us and that we wouldn't mean anything by it. We're not people who set traps. We're not people who want to pull think people down. We're not people who want to hurt, but we're people who bear all things and build people up and encourage them and bless them. That's how we should be. Our battle is not against the flesh. He goes on to say, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not of this world, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Our weapon is the word of God, and our weapon is how we love one another. That's our weapon. How can you fight against that? How can people pull a finger at you and say to you, you listen to me, I'm fed up with the way you love your husband. I'm fed up with the way you love your wife. It's not right. How can they argue against that? I see the way you are with your children, and you're so loving. It's all wrong. How can you argue against that? I saw you come out of church last week, and someone, I watched them do it. They were very rude to you. But you're disgusting. You answered them so gently. You were so nice to them. It's all wrong. Who would say that? No one would say that. There's no argument. When we love people and show tenderness and mercy, and we're called, that's our weapon. Our weapon is the word of God and the love of God seen and demonstrated in our lives. See what the Lord says about his word there in Isaiah 55 verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. I don't know if you've ever done poo sticks where you put sticks in the water and you see them go under a bridge or something, see which would go the fastest. And often you never know where that stick's gone. I often think when I've played that game as a child or as an adult, and you've wondered where's that stick going, and then you remind yourself of this verse. When the word of God, you send the word of God out, when you share a word to someone, that word is not wasted. Every one of these tracks that have gone out, that people have seen, not one has been wasted. The Bible says it will accomplish what it sets out to accomplish. Isn't that amazing? If you've ever had a go with a boomerang and you've thrown it, they don't always come back. You have these plastic ones often, or these wooden ones. They don't always do what you want them to do. But the word of God does exactly what God wants it to do. Here we come to chapter 13 of Joshua, and we are reminded that there is still work to do. There is still work in the land. It says, now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, Joshua, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. Imagine someone coming up to you, Kerry, you're very old. You think, eh?
I agree.
You feel old. But you see, you think you're cheeky young whippersnapper. Who are you to tell me? And you see, none of us want to think that we're old, and none of us want to feel that we haven't got a job to do. And it's very hard, isn't it? When you come to a certain day in your life, and you look back over your life, and you will do this, and you'll think of all the time you've wasted. Some of you youngsters, you'll look back, you get to 25, you know, probably a bit older than that, and you'll think, all the years I've wasted on games. When you're at the doctor's, with your arthritis in your thumbs, being on your phones. Now, this is not a criticism of you. This is what happens. And the doctor says, you know what the problem is? You've been texting. That's the problem. And there'll be statistics. You'll probably see them on Facebook one day. Or maybe they won't want you to know. But you'll see statistics and it will say, we spend 4 years of our life on the phone. 10 years of our life watching the telly. Wasted, wasted, wasted. You see, you come to a certain age sometimes and you say to yourself, what have I done with my life? And the Lord says to Joshua, Joshua's done mighty things for God. Joshua's totally dedicated, utterly determined to do what God wanted him to do. And yet God says, the Lord says to him, Joshua, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to possess. There is still so much. Israel had won a great victory, led by their commander and chief, the angel of the Lord. The strength of the enemy had been broken, but still the tribes had to take possession of their inheritance. This was the issue. The issue was, the land was taken, the victory was won, but they still had to take possession of the land. Now, because of the time, I'll finish here. And I'll tell you a story. And there was a gentleman once who died. I think he was an uncle. Very wealthy uncle. And he had two nephews. And these two nephews, they were sitting in the solicitors, waiting for the will to be read. And the one young man was sitting there thinking to himself, oh, what can I do with all this money? My uncle was a very wealthy man. And he was thinking of all the things that he could do. And the solicitor came out and he got out his old bit of paper and he began to read. And to his brother, he said, I have given you this, I've given you my home. I've given you all this money so that you can run this home. And he was so blessed. So much. Well, the solicitor then, he said, now then, where have I put it? He went over into the corner of the room and he picked up this big book and he put it on the table. All the dust. You can see man in the dust coming up. He said, your uncle has left you this. It's an old family boy. Well, you can imagine, can't you, how this young lad felt. He had inherited a Bible. What on earth are you going to do with a Bible? He was going to travel the world. He was going to build a lovely house and marry a wife and have lots of lovely things. And he's been given a Bible and an old one at that. Well, they left the solicitor's office and in fact the solicitor after wrap the Bible up and had to almost push it in this young man's hand and said, come on, it's not mine now, this is yours. You need to take it home with you and do as it as you wish. Well, the years went on and the one young lad, he enjoyed the prosperity and the blessing of all that he'd been given. Well, the other lad, he wasted his life really. Come to the end of himself. It's what often happens, isn't it, when we become Christians. We come to the end of ourselves. And we realise that we are nothing without the Lord. All that we've achieved. As some of you may know, have heard this story before, and you know that this young man, he ended up in, I don't know where he was, but he ended up with this Bible, all he had left in the world. And he opened the pages. He opened up to Genesis, and there in the Bible was a, I don't know how much money was worth in those days, but there was a note. Whether it was £100 note, it was a lot of money. He put that to one side and he began to read. As he turned the next page, there was another note, and another note. That Bible contained so much money. But you see, this man had come to a place in his life where all that mattered was the Word of God. And he needed to get right with God. And he needed to take possession of his soul. And the only way that could happen was for him to get right with the Lord. God has won the victory. God won the victory at Calvary. That we don't have to earn our way to heaven anymore. God has done it. All we need to do is take possession. What we need to do is recognise that we are sinners. We come before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I come before you now and I ask that you forgive me. And I can tell you this, that when you know the Lord, it's worth more than you can ever imagine. Amen. We're going to turn to sing our final hymn, and it's Before the Throne of God Above, I Have a Strong and Perfect Plea. And we pray that that plea is that we will call upon the Lord before we have to stand before him. Christians got battles. We've all got difficulties we face. Father, we pray that we would be more than conquerors in them, that we would trust you, that we would look to Calvary, that we would remind ourselves that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you underneath are the everlasting arms, that we would remind ourselves of those verses there in John when it says, "Fear not, little flock, for I will come to you." Lord, that we would remind ourselves that if we cast our care upon you, you will sustain us. You will help us and encourage us. You will help us as we face the difficulties of life. Lord, we pray that we would be a people who would possess all that God has given us to inherit. And Lord, if there are any here this morning that haven't got that inheritance, that have never called upon your name, Father, we pray that you would bring them to that place. Oh, Lord, that they would taste and see that the Lord is good. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.